Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
You're not going to believe what is about to happen to you this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit has visited us, and I'm not without recognition and without a little bit of sensitivity to how long the service has gone so far. But you know, I think the Holy Spirit takes precedent anytime we're in the house of God. And I believe when He wants to minister and touch people's lives, that's the most important thing. I love miracles and all of those kinds of things, and I love when God speaks to a person and tells them, "I want to do this in your life." I just love that. But as we were saying at a men's meeting on Saturday, the thing that deeply, deeply, deeply moves me more than I'd probably jump and run if I prayed for somebody that was dead and they jumped up out of the casket. Of course, the whole congregation would be gone too. They'd be scared to death to see that happen. But you know, if I saw something that dramatic happen, and I'm not discounting that because it has happened in the past, but the thing that moves me the most is when people ask Jesus Christ into their heart, when they ask Him to become the Lord of their life, that they want Him to be their personal Savior. That moves me deeply. And I would much rather have my family come to know the Lord Jesus Christ than to ever have them hear me speak in tongues or give a prophecy or any of those things. All those things are important. You know very well that I believe that. But what is our real most important focus? It is the fact that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Turn to the book of Romans with me, and I'm going to try my best to blow your mind this morning. In the 8th chapter, very famous chapter in the book of Romans. By the way, if you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart this morning, you probably need to have a Bible. Probably if you don't have a Bible, you need to get a hold of me. Come up and tug on my coat, and I'll see that you get a Bible somehow. We have a shipment of Bibles coming. We just have a bunch of Bibles in the pews, and if you needed a Bible, you were welcome to take it and keep it for yourself. Isn't that cool? Problem is, a lot of those Bibles had such small print, nobody wanted them. So I'm hopefully getting a supply of pastor-friendly, because pastor has to use these too, pastor-friendly Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to take one of those. If we don't have one to give to you right away, we have a Gospel of John. In fact, if you've just given your heart to Jesus this morning, you should at least come get one of those. I think I have one in the pulpit here, but you at least need to be reading the Gospel of John. That's where we tell every new Christian to start reading anyway. And in fact, how many of you have served the Lord 50 years? There's a few of you? Okay. It wouldn't hurt you to read the Gospel either. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter if you're new or old. It doesn't make any difference. The Gospel of John tells you how much Jesus loves you. And then, after you've got that one down a little bit, you should read the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans teaches you the whole plan of salvation in a very logical and practical way. And one of those areas, probably one of the most famous chapters, is the 8th chapter, because it talks about so many positive things that God does in your life when you ask Him to come into your life. And so I want to begin reading in the 35th verse. And I'm going to talk for a few minutes on living strong for Christ's sake. Verse 35, chapter 8, Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God expresses his love to us in Christ Jesus. So when you ask him into your heart and your life, God sheds his love abroad in your heart through Jesus Christ. You know, I think in this series, and I'm going to have to be as brief as I can this morning, but in this series, I've tried to get across to you that living strong for Christ is a reality to those who diligently seek him, who really want God to move in their lives, really want to live a life that is exemplary for him, one that is going to not only be an example to those around you, but is also going to be the kind of life that is a victorious, conquering kind of life. I believe that's possible for us. I believe he's listed the enemies of that when he talks about persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Those things are out there. We face those things every day. But I think also, with that in mind, we consider ourselves in our state, whatever condition we're in, we have to consider it in light of the book of Romans, because what Paul is expressing to us, that there's more to our living than we observe ourselves. But if we have the right motivation and right thinking and right purposing, God infuses us with the ability to be a consistent Christian, a consistent, living, strong, long-time, permanent kind of Christian guy. You know what I'm talking about? And so the words that I've read for you are famous words that you have probably turned to many times for encouragement and strength. And you probably focused on these things like, who can separate us from the Lord? Nobody. Nobody can and nothing can. You can, but nobody or nothing can separate you from God. Once you give your heart to the Lord and he comes into your life, you know as well as I do, that have already experienced this, that nothing, doesn't matter what it is, can cause you to be separated from God. Is that not an awesome thing? That is a very encouraging thing. So if you've read these, you've probably looked for a little encouragement in that, for that perspective. But when you become more mature as a Christian, when you've lived for him long enough to have experienced some of the tribulation, distress, persecution, and those things, which you probably won't face immediately as a Christian. The enemy will try to attack you as a Christian and discourage you and tell you it was all a bunch of baloney and a bunch of fanatical people up there screaming and yelling. But the truth of the matter is, when Christ changes your life, you will discover that there are things that he does in your life early as a Christian. He does it for the sake of anchoring you, getting you strong enough to be faithful to Christ, because the things ahead of you are going to be a little tougher. And so he kind of works with you when you first become a Christian. But after you become a mature Christian, you should not be thinking in those terms, and Jesus does not work in those terms with you any longer. He does not work with you as a young Christian. He works with you as a mature Christian, even if you're not. Hello? And I would say probably most of us at one point or another have doubted our maturity in Christ, doubted whether we've been serving faithfully or well as we should serve him. Everybody has those questions. Those are natural, but they are not insurmountable. We overcome those questions by the things that we do. And one of the things that God encourages us to do is to take on the mindset that's in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And the mindset is interesting to me, because I think as you read this, there's three things that are available to you to imprint into your life or impute into your life. One is that there's nothing that can separate you from God, as I've already mentioned. The second thing is that we live for God with all those kinds of things that would try to separate us but cannot. We try to live for God for his sake. I don't live for Christ just because I know I have eternal life, just because I'm going to get benefits and blessings. I serve Christ because it's the least I can do for all that he has done for me. My motivation for serving Christ is not to get something from him, although I appreciate everything he's done for me. I serve him because I love him. I serve him because I recognize the extent of the sacrifice he's made for me. And I serve him because I want people around me to be able to see the same Savior that has saved me, that I might be an example. I do it for Christ's sake, so that as I live, people can observe my life and say, hey, you know, he's a dumb guy with a big nose, but you know, he don't do the things we do, and he lives differently. He has different values. That's what I want to be noted for, don't you? I want to be noted for the example I set for Jesus Christ. And one of the things we need to realize that Paul is talking about here is that we don't rely upon our own power and our own ability to stay in connection with God and to be an example for him. Because the third thing he says is that there's all these other things that will be pulling on us that will be an effort to discourage us, not just the trials of life, but there will be other entities and powers and people and situations that will try to separate us from God. Not just tragedies, but there will be well-meaning people that will want to influence us to do the things that they like to do. And so there's three things there that you need to be aware of that Paul is talking about. And the encouragement that he gives, I think, is for us to recognize that if these things are true, that demands something of us. I think the person that does not try to improve themselves loses out with some of the strength and the power and the blessing God wants to pour into our lives. Am I making sense? And so when Paul writes this, I think there's a couple of things that we need to... In fact, I'm not going to have time to get into all of it because I want to keep this as brief as I can for your sakes. There's a principle here that I call the more than principle. I know that we do all the things that we do. I go to church for Christ's sake, so that I can be faithful to him and honoring to him. I pay my tithes. I don't do it for the church. I don't do it to pay the lights. I pay tithes because I love God. And I do that for his sake and for his glory. And anything I do, working drywall, painting walls, doing whatever we do in this church to make this a nice sanctuary for you to worship in, I don't do those things because I'm the pastor or I'm required to, or I do it because it makes you comfortable. I don't do it for that reason. I do what I do in this church because I do it for Jesus Christ. So that somehow everyone, my prayer is that anyone who walks in our doors will not see Gary Connor, but they will see Jesus Christ. And so that his example will be shining bright enough for people to see rather than me, which would distract from the gospel. And so I think anybody that doesn't work to improve themselves to be a better example is missing out with God's cooperation with you to grow you and strengthen you and mature you and get you ready for the trouble that's ahead. By the way, the list that he read for us or he wrote for us, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, every one of us are going to face those every single day of our lives. And he's telling us how to have a more than principle. What does he say? Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors. Oh yeah, we conquer. When we found Christ, we conquer. But living for Christ is being more than a conqueror, more than an average Christian, more than an average example, more than the average churchgoer. I heard some statistics that I shared with the men on Saturday, and I probably should never do this because unless I write them all down, I'm probably going to be inaccurate to some degree on that. But it was talking about the influence of Christianity and Christians in the political system. And one of the things he was talking about was some of the percentages of people who had different beliefs or ideas and that were Christians. And it was broken down in three categories. One was Catholic, one was Protestant, and one was you and I, born again believers. You know, I don't know how you separate that because I think in order to be a Christian, you got to be born again no matter what area you're in. But they broke it down in that respect. And broke down the percentages. But the one percentage that I wanted to relate to you this morning was interesting to me. It was about people that believe, well, that one of them was how many people believe in the devil. They believe something like 60, 70, I think it was a high percentage, maybe let's just say 75% people in those three categories, Catholic, Protestant, or evangelical Christian, born again Christian, whatever. It was a high percentage of those groups that believed in the devil. But this was interesting to me. It was only 30% of those three groups that believed the Bible was the Word of God. Yeah, isn't that, does that not cause you to think a moment? Wait a second. They believe in the devil, but they don't, the majority of them don't believe this is the Word of God. Now, obviously, you and I who believe it's the Word of God have a difficulty with that. But think about this. Well, how mature can you be if you don't know the Word of God and know that it is the Word of God? I mean, you may have experienced Christ, but your spiritual growth and personal development and self-improvement is going to be minimal because it's the Word of God that improves us, that helps us understand how to walk for Christ, how to be faithful to the Lord, how to be the kind of person that is an example to whomever you come in contact with. And so I think self-improvement is a very important aspect to being a strong Christian, and I think it has to do with that more than principle. If we have a same-o-same-o attitude, we're going to be a same-o-same-o Christian. But if we have a more than attitude, an attitude that says, I can be more than I am, I can receive more than I have, I can do more than I have for the Lord, all those things are true. If we have that attitude, we have the positive side of the gospel, I think, working in us. And the strength to accomplish things is ours, and it's available to us. Because one of the things I've discovered with this more than principle, more than a conqueror idea, I mean, being a conqueror is a cool thing, but being more than a conqueror is a better thing, isn't it? If a 283 Chevy engine's a good thing, then a 327 or 427's got to be better, amen? And it's more than. So I'm thinking, maybe probably the problem that seems to be in the statistics that I heard is that there are fewer people that recognize their need for self-improvement no matter how long you've been a Christian. Some of us that have been Christian 40, 50 years, I'm sure if you talk to them or talk to me on a personal basis, I'll tell you right now, I don't know everything in the Word. I mean, I know everything about everything else, but I don't know everything about the Word. And that I'm ever learning. I'm always learning. And I can read the same thing again and again, and I learn something new each time I read it. There's a reason. It's the Word of God because it is alive. Because Jesus shows himself through the Bible. He does it other ways too. He shows it through other examples and those kinds of things. But I think if we lose sight of the fact that every day should be an opportunity to grow in Christ and improve ourselves in Christ, we fall into a routine that inevitably weakens us as Christians. And it weakens us as individuals because when trouble does come, we won't know how to handle it. And I'm going to just give you a couple areas before I close that I think God is working on all Christians. And one of the things that I think hinders some of us achieving, spiritual growth, but also spiritual strength, but also it hinders the free flow of God's Spirit in our midst. You know, I don't think God likes hanging around, and I've said this before, so if you're new, just deal with it. Thank you. I don't think God likes hanging around negative people. I don't know about you, but do you like hanging around negative people? You hang around and all they talk about is what's wrong with everything? Do you like that? I mean, I'll tolerate them through a cup of coffee, but hey, after a while, it gets monotonous and it gets wearing on my spirit. You know what I'm saying? And so I don't like necessarily. I mean, I'll be courteous and kind and all those kinds of things, and try to be a good Christian example. But there are a few times when I come to the point where, hey, I just want to get out of here. I don't want to hang out with people like that. And I think there's an important reason for that. I think our spiritual strength is tuned to what we allow to be put into our lives. And one of those things I think God is working on is relationships. I think self-improvement, I had a whole list of things to give you about self-improvement. I gave you a whole bucket list last year. It was just basically doing things that you've never done before so to improve yourself. Go someplace, see some sights, experience something you've not experienced for the improvement's sake, self-improvement. Spiritually as well as just for fun, as in the bucket list, although you probably made an airplane out of that at home and flew it across the room. But nevertheless, the whole idea of that was for you to realize that you can be ever learning something new, experiencing something new, and allowing God to do something with that in your personal life. I'm going to tell you something. There's something spiritual, Dana, about standing out on a riverbed, pitching a line in there in the beauty of the wilderness and hooking into a nice big, you know, 22-inch rainbow or something. There's something spiritual about that. Now, I'm not recommending you go on Sundays, but any other day. Amen. Or, you know, if the Lord tells you, it's like, do what you got to do. But that's one thing. But one of the most difficult things we do as Christians, or have to experience as Christians, because, see, we belong to a body of believers here. When you came to church, you knew there's going to be other people here, and you're going to have to worship with them. Some of you may or may not like them. I don't know if you like everybody. I'm assuming everybody loves each other like Christ commands us to. By the way, he doesn't suggest that. He commands it. So that's an important thing to remember. But we really have a lot of our trials based in relationships. Let me ask you, husbands, the last big trial you had, was it a relational trial? Probably so. Maybe, you know, you did something stupid like left your socks in the middle of the bedroom floor for the umpteenth time, and she got tired of that, and so that created. There are relational, that's where most of our problems really are rooted, whether relationships with either, relationship with church people, relationships with people outside the church, relationships with everything. And you know, one of the things that I think is important for us, because you can't be a strong Christian unless you get this down. And that's why most of us are struggling with these things, because we don't get it down. The Christian view of relationships is to always prefer your brother before yourself. You see, there's an attitude, there is a spirit, there is a personality trait in here somewhere that says, I'm number one and I need to have my needs met first before I meet the needs of others or consider anybody else. One of the reasons that sometimes, husbands, your prayers aren't answered is because you're not treating your wife right. All right. And I can show you the scripture that says that. And wives, let me tell you something. Maybe your old husband comes in, he's a crank, flops down on the chair, hits the remote, and drinks a cup of coffee or whatever and doesn't pay any attention to you. Maybe it's because he's not getting the respect he needs from his wife. You see, women need love and relationship. Husbands need respect. Hello? Yeah, give God a hand for that. By the way, that's in the Bible. And so we understand that level because that's the one we live with the most. And then we come to church and God begins to delineate some of those things in church. He says to prefer your brother before yourself. He says to love your brothers in Christ. He says to do it in the way that Christ loved the church. Love one another as Christ loved the church. Am I making sense? And he says it in a lot of ways. He says, hey, listen, if someone has offended you, what does the Bible say if somebody offends you or if you offend someone else? What does it say? You need to go to that person and tell them and work it out. Why? Because if you don't, it's going to create a big division between you and that person, and it's going to create a schism in the church. Because people that are hurt or have been offended never cease to campaign for their offense. Praise the Lord. That was a good one. Am I right? If you've been offended, did you just sit there and go into your prayer closet and pray and ask God to forgive them, and for they know not what they do, and I'm a martyr because they offended me? Did you do that? Or did you talk to your closest Christian friend and tell them, you know what that person said to me?
Hallelujah.
I'm just asking. It's true, isn't it? Because when you're hurt or offended, you rally your troops. You think you're rallying your troops to help you, when actually Jesus gives you the answer to find the solution. In fact, I'm going to give this as an example, and I don't have time to get into all this because it is so late. Maybe I'll carry this over till next week, but I want to give you one example in closing. I was at a communion and foot washing service at Christian Life Center when the church was located on 17th and Knob Hill. And the ladies would have the sanctuary and the men would go down into the basement because It was just proper that way, you know, because foot washing is an intimate thing, and it's a biblical thing. In fact, it goes right along with the communion. But we were having a service, and the men that were down there in that service that we were having, we received communion, and you know, we prayed for God, is there anything between me and you? Get it out of my heart. And you know how that prayer goes, don't you? God, if there's anything between me and you, get it out of the way. But we're not praying, God, if there's anything between me and my brother, I didn't pray for you to get that out of the way. I'm still mad at him, you know, kind of thing. So we pray that, oh, Lord, bless me, forgive me. Don't let there be anything between us, because I want to make it to heaven, you know. But there was an obvious tension between a couple of brothers, actually more than that, in that foot washing service. And so we'd already received communion, and we were going to wash one another's feet. Doesn't that sound like a gross thing to do? It really is until you understand the principle of it. And while we're in there, I don't think I had anything against anybody personally, but I noticed that, you know, we kind of pair off and you wash one another's feet, you know, kind of thing. And basically, let's just get real. We don't get the detergent out and scrub feet down. That's not what we do. We wash them with a little bit of water and dry them, you know. And believe me, it's a humbling experience because some of you guys got some pretty ugly feet. You know, it's just the truth. I can't help it, but I just got to say that. But while we're down there, there's these two brothers that, I mean, they had a feud going for a long time. And in fact, it's been so long ago, I can't remember. But I remember what happened. We paired up with people. You know, I didn't know as many people there, so I just paired up with somebody, and we washed one another's feet. And we were praying. And while you're doing that, you're just praying, God, bless my brother, you know, whatever his needs are. And you're doing that, you know, to minister to him in those ways. And I'm looking around, and these gentlemen would not pair up with each other. They paired up with different individuals. But the Spirit of the Lord was moving. And after they'd done the one with the washing with the person they were with, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon both of them. And they went to each other and asked, can I wash your feet? And I want to tell you what happens when the Spirit of the Lord gets brothers in Christ's hearts right that have been offended, carried on a feud. Before it was over, both these men were in tears. They washed one another's feet, but almost with as much tears as they did the water in the basins. And when it was over, they hugged one another as if they were long lost friends. That spirit is the more than spirit. I am more than my offense. I am greater than the offense that someone has offended me. There's a reason why Jesus wants us to go to a person that has offended us. Because we conquer the offense by going to that person and working it out. We restore a relationship. And we save a brotherhood by having that kind of an attitude. You see, what Christians fail to realize is that one of the greatest examples we can be is that when we've been offended, not to offend back. When we have been hurt is not to retaliate. And one of the things that improves us as individuals and as Christians and makes us a great example, makes us strong as Christians, is if we have that attitude that my brother, I prefer my brother. If there's a couple of pieces of, I was going to say pecan pie, but that wouldn't happen then, but apple pie. And my brother's moving for that piece of apple pie, and I'm moving for that apple pie because I've already eaten the pecan one. And I stop and I let my brother have the piece of pie instead of taking my... That's a stupid example, but it is an example that exemplifies the spirit of those men that were in that basement that night as we prayed for God to bless us. And God really does bless us in keeping our relationships solid. And that's one of the great areas that we become more than conquerors. What a more than principle. And of course, There are other spiritual elements. Maybe I can get into it another time. But I wanted you to understand something. The greatest influence that you can have upon someone who has offended you, do you know what that is? And the greatest expression of a more than conqueror attitude is, you know what it is? Is when that brother has offended you, choose to forgive that person. Oh, there's a process, don't get me wrong. You can probably have a picture in your office with darts stuck in it, I know that. But if you will choose to forgive that person, you'll realize that you've worked on relationship and you come out of it stronger because you've had more than a conqueror attitude. I've got to close. It's we're running a little bit late. But I'd like you to stand with me. And I'd like us to conclude with a prayer. Believe me, I had about 3 hours worth of stuff for you, and you know I can do it.
Hallelujah.
But is not God good to us that He does what is necessary in the body to keep us growing, keep us maturing, keep us learning, keep us improving? Now, I'm going to tell you, most of us would prefer just the routine. No waves, no effort. It's easy to go home and flop in the chair, isn't it? It takes work to improve yourself. It takes effort. And it takes a goal. Why do I want to improve myself? Why do I want to improve my relationships? Why do I want to improve my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And why do I want to improve it with my Heavenly Father? Because ultimately, I do it for Christ's sake. Not my own desires, not my own benefit, not my own purposes. I forgive, I love, and do all these things for Christ's sake. Live strong for Christ's sake. Father, we love You this morning. Oh, we're so thankful for the visitation this morning. You visited us and You touched Your people's lives, and You've set forth miracles in several people this morning. What a day to rejoice in the Lord for Your great goodness, and You've done mighty works in the midst of Your people. And we acknowledge that this morning. And we just want to be stronger. We want to be more than conquerors for Christ's sake. And help us to be deliberate in doing that, Lord. Help us to willfully choose to do that. This coming week, may we choose some moment, sometime in all this week, to express that some way, literally, to someone's life. Someone who's offended us, someone that we've offended. We need to go to them, Lord, and do the same thing. So, Father, we pray, help us to be the kind of example that brings honor to Jesus Christ. For we pray it in His name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Shake hands. Be friendly. And let the Lord love you. Amen. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.